Well, tonight we come to this, my last sermon in 1 Peter, and it's been a blessing to me to work my way through it. I know a couple of you here know I've worked my way through it before at Holywell, but since I preached at Holywell, I've re-prepared every sermon in it, and this last one particularly, very different than the last sermon I preached on it in at Holywell a good few years ago. But we come to the end of this book of 1 Peter. It is immensely practical, because actually living as a Christian is immensely practical. We're called to live out our faith, and Peter is very much addressing how do we live in this broken world around us, and it's as relevant now as it was when it was written. It's a book which is filled with great encouragement, and even there in these last few verses I've written to you briefly encouraging you and testifying this is the true grace of God. A book of great encouragement. And that's why I like Peter. He's so encouraging. And I can identify with him having messed up as Peter did in so many ways. But this book of great encouragement. But it's a book full of exhortation as well. Of things to do. That verse, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast. And that's something we're to do. We're called to do that. And as we come together this last time to look at it, well, let me just remind you of last time. When I was here last time, we looked at the first part of chapter 5, which we read again. And it's full of exhortations there, an exhortation to the leaders to be faithful in leading the sheep. Those of us who have any kind of leadership responsibilities, verse 2, we're to be faithful in that. But then, verse 5, it calls us all to be humble rather than full of pride. And then in verse 8, we're warned to be watchful because the devil is prowling around like a lion. And I probably said when we did that bit, imagine that I told you there's a lion on the loose in Shepshed as I drove over here. So just watch out when you go out into the car park. Be watchful because the devil is prowling around like a lion. And then in verse 10, this reminder, this exhortation to be hopeful, to be filled with hope, because Christ is calling us to an eternal glory. I think they're things we probably know and are familiar with, but we need to be reminding ourselves of them and living in the light of them. And tonight we come to these last three verses. Let me read them again, NIV this time, because that's what I've got here. With the help of Silas or Silvanus, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a holy kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Well, we're going to try and tackle all of it. There's one or two interesting verses in there. We might think, how are we going to deal with those? In my Bible, it says at the end, final greetings. I suppose in some ways it could be considered a little bit of a PS to the book, but I'm not sure that's quite right, because PS, postscript, when I looked up the definition of a postscript, a note at the end of the letter that doesn't relate to the main topic. Whereas I'm not sure that's really the case, because I think it does relate to everything else that's gone before. These final greetings, these concluding comments. And I've got three things to note, or to notice, first of all, and then three concluding comments, or we could describe them as three foundations for our Christian life. So three things to notice, first of all. Verse 12, it's written with the help of a faithful brother. It's written with the help of a faithful brother. Silvanus, or Silas, it might have been the scribe, the secretary, the one who wrote it down. He might have been the messenger, the one who actually took the letter and delivered it, and took it round to everyone. Or he could have been both. But this Silas was Paul's companion on his second missionary journey. He would have travelled with Paul. He'd worked with Paul. He would have been in prison with Paul. They'd worked together. But Peter knows him and loves him dearly as well, and describes him as a faithful brother. Isn't that a lovely description? Maybe that's an epitaph that could be on a stone. A faithful brother or a faithful sister. I'm sure many of us know of those who we consider to be a faithful brother or a faithful sister. But I think there's a challenge here for us as well to ask ourselves, are we faithful brothers or faithful sisters to others? I spoke 2 weeks ago now, I was speaking at Proverbs at short notice, and speaking at Hollywell at short notice, we're working our way through Proverbs. So I did Proverbs looking at the theme of friendship. And true friendship in Christ is a wonderful thing, and we looked at various of the Proverbs in there, and ultimately it led us to, you know, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, leading us to Christ. But Silas is described as a faithful brother. A lovely description. Are you a faithful brother or a faithful sister seeking to encourage others? So firstly, it's written with the help of a faithful brother. Secondly, it comes with greetings from she who is in Babylon. Often wonder what this phrase meant. I think, and probably from elsewhere in the scriptures, and most of the commentators seem to say, that it speaks of the church in Rome. If you go into the book of Revelation, Babylon is, Rome is referred to as Babylon. Babylon is mentioned referring to Rome, and just all that this world represents. But it probably comes with the greetings of the church in Rome. It may well be where Peter had written it, the letter from, where he was when he wrote the letter. But it says, chosen together with you. And isn't that a lovely phrase? Chosen together with you. Part of this fellowship of being part of the body of Christ, which if we're trusting in Christ, we are part of. And not just greetings from she who is in Babylon, but greetings from Mark as well. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. And so does my son, Mark. Probably describing Mark as his son in the faith. Mark is someone who keeps popping up all over the New Testament. He was the one who had been left behind by Paul on one occasion. Do you remember that? Because of some sort of disagreement. But here we see that he's important to Peter. And he sends greetings from Mark. Paul pops up everywhere in Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 15, Colossians chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, elsewhere. Mark is there, popping up in the New Testament. And he's mentioned here. But the church at Rome, together with Peter, together with Mark, sending their greetings, this fellowship in the gospel, with individuals, with churches collectively. So, secondly, it comes with greetings from she who is in Babylon. And then thirdly, it's addressed to those who are in Christ. Did you notice that? Peace be to all of you who are in Christ. In Christ. We often talk about Christ being in us. Well, I know I do. We speak about, yes, I'm a Christian. I know that Christ is within me. Him in us. But actually, when you read through the New Testament, there is much more said about us being in Christ. It's mentioned 3 times in this book. It's mentioned nearly 100 times in the New Testament that we are in Christ. And that's what a true Christian is. Someone who is in Christ. And as God looks us, he sees us in Christ. Complete, perfect, redeemed. In Christ. So that's firstly 3 things just to notice, and then 3 concluding comments or three foundations for the Christian life, which are all referred to in this verse. And I would say that each one requires a response from us. They're not just things to be affirmed, but they require some kind of response. And the first one is this. So the first thing, the importance of grace. The importance of grace. Did you notice it there, verse 12? With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. The true grace of God. And the true grace of God, it's not a philosophical concept that we philosophize about. It's not a moral code to be kept. The true grace of God is good news. It's the good news of the gospel message. And grace is a theme which keeps coming up again and again through the book. And the grace which is ours because of Christ. In the very first chapter of the letter, chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. In chapter 1 and verse 10, there's that section where it talks about, listen to what it says, concerning this salvation, which is spoke about in the previous verses, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. This is the true grace of Christ. And trusting in Christ and being in Christ is entering into the grace of God. This is the true grace of God, I should have said, not Christ. But it comes through being in Christ. And there's no other way that we can experience the true grace of God. Outside of Christ, we can't. Yes, there are other blessings and other things which are good, but to experience the true grace of God, we need to be in Christ. And throughout the book, Peter points them to Christ and reminds them of him and reminds them of his work. Chapter 1, verse 3, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring us to God. This letter is full of the grace of God. The New Testament is full of the grace of God. And a number of verses here. Some you'll be familiar with. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We've been saved by grace. Colossians 1, 4. We have been given this grace. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. We have been given this grace. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 6. We have understood this grace. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. We've been given encouragement by this grace. And then there's that passage in John chapter 1, which we often read at Christmas, but probably we're familiar with. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. It's in him. The importance of grace. And what's our response? What are we to do? But it tells us. Did you notice it? At the end of verse 12. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in it. That's a response from us. Standing fast. Standing free from guilt and shame because of what Christ has done, because Jesus has paid the price. Standing in perfection before God because Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Stand knowing that we are totally accepted and will never be more accepted because of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Standing free from guilt and shame. But maybe you'll sit there and think, actually, but I still get it wrong. Standing in perfection, but maybe like me, you know very well that you're not perfect yet. There's a difference between status and character. There's a website I sometimes look at called Is It Down Right Now? Is It Down Right Now? You can look up surface status of websites. You know, sometimes your internet might be working or something else might not be working. There's various places you can go to check the status. What's the service status? And you know, if we are in Christ tonight, the status that we have, we are justified. We are perfect, free from guilt and shame. That's our status, justified, righteous, made righteous. But our characters, well, my character, and I'm sure yours is Mike Lyon, has got a bit of catching up to do with the status. And that's what sanctification is. And that's what discipleship's about. Following Jesus, becoming more like him. It's our character catching up with our status. And one of the things I've found as I look back, it's actually, and it encourages me, that I see that God has been at work in me, doing things that I couldn't have done, changing me in ways that I couldn't have done, but the work of sanctification. So remember that we are, our status, we're justified and righteous, but our character's got some catching up to do. And what are we to do? We recognize the importance of grace and to stand fast in it. As we seek to live for God, to please him, to follow the Lord Jesus. So that's the first foundation for us this evening. The importance of grace from verse 12. And then the next one is the necessity of love. The necessity of love, or the priority of love, maybe we could say. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. So what do you make of this verse? What are we to do with this? Is the application that we need to go around kissing one another tonight? This verse is not a challenge to kiss one another, but it is a challenge to love one another. And that is a theme that keeps coming up through the book. And in case you missed it, it's there in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. Every chapter's got it in. Chapter 1, verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Love the family of believers. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, love one another deeply. And I think this verse here, greet one another with a kiss of love, is really a summary of everything that he's said about love. But what are we to make of this kiss of love, or this holy kiss, as some versions have it? Well, that would have very much been a custom of the time, a customary greeting, the way people greeted one another, a cultural greeting. Do you remember in the garden? When Judas went into the garden, the one I kiss, he is the one. It was a cultural greeting, a greeting that they used. I remember I had the opportunity to visit Romania. Ooh, it must be 35 years ago or so. And one of the things that I still remember, a very challenging time, a very blessed time, visiting the churches, preaching the gospel. And the men there, they greeted one another with a holy kiss. And these big Romanian unshaven men and a kiss on the cheek and the cheek and so on. And I think that's probably something of the culture that was left there of this holy kiss. It's an outward expression of an inward attitude. And it's probably something that's changed in the expression of it. I think if you look down through church history, it is something which has changed. And maybe because of the way it was being abused. Because a kiss can be an expression of lust rather than an expression of love. So we need to be careful. I expect the equivalent today is probably something like a handshake. I do shake hands, but I don't think we shake hands as much as we used to. I remember someone commenting on sometimes, years ago at Hollywell, you get a handshake in the car park, you get a handshake on the door, you get a handshake inside, and then when you go through other, you've got another handshake. Describe it as death by handshake. But you see my point. It's a cultural thing. And I wonder if something of that culture is changing too. But the challenge here, the reminder here, is the necessity of love. The obligation to love is timeless. That still remains. But the expression of that love changes. And this kiss, I would suggest to you, is cultural. And the example of this love is Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. So if we want to know what love looks like, we look at Jesus and we follow his example of love for others. So the second foundation, the necessity of love. And what are we to do? We're to show it. We're to express it. And that's really what I'm taking that verse to mean. Do it, express it, show it to one another. Not just say it or talk about it, but do it. Show it in our practical care for each other. Show it in the way that as we love others, we put them before ourselves. Show it in the way that at times we make sacrifice and say, well, it's not about me, it's about them. Following the example of the Lord Jesus. So that's the second foundation, and it's key to the Christian life, the necessity of love. And then finally, from the last part of this last verse, the blessing of peace. The blessing of peace. He finishes with this: peace to all of you who are in Christ. And actually, do you remember that's what he started with? He started with grace. But chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. The first verse that I ever learnt many years ago when I first became a Christian was Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a long time ago now, but I remember learning it. I've never forgotten it. And I've often experienced that peace of God, a peace which I can't explain, but a peace which I have enjoyed and experienced. And we can only experience the peace of God if we have true peace with God. Romans, Paul says in the book of Romans, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. I think we've got a world around us that is looking for peace, whether it's peace in Ukraine or peace in the Middle East or personal peace with all the turmoil that's going on. People are looking for that peace within. But without Christ, I don't believe that we can know true peace. It's only from being in Christ, only through that personal relationship with him. So this third foundation, the blessing of peace. And what are we to do? Well, it doesn't say it, but I think we can imply it from it, that we're to experience it and know it and enjoy it. Acts 10, verse 36 tells us of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 verse 79, it says this: he will guide our feet into the path of peace. Philippians 4 verse 9, a few verses on from that one, that those verses that I learnt, and it was only a little while later I came across this. It tells us that the God of peace will be with us. It's one thing to know the peace of God, but that comes from knowing that the God of peace is with us. So three things, three conclusions, three foundational truths for us to bask in, to enjoy. I like the sunshine. I don't like these dark, cold, grey days. And if the sun's shining, even at this time of year, I'll take the opportunity to try and get outside and do something in the garden, just to enjoy the warmth of the sun. Are you like that? I'd certainly like that. And I think these truths are to be basked in to fire us up to go out and live for Christ. The importance of God's grace. And we're to stand in it. The necessity of love. And we're to be people that express that to one another. And that is a witness to the world around us. And the blessings of peace, which we're to know and enjoy in our hearts. Let me finish by reading Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And it brings all these things together. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.